This has been a week of loss for many people. President Trump has lost the presidency, and many of his supporters have felt that loss very keenly. President Trump promised winning, so much winning. And now he and his supporters are experiencing losing, so much losing. There's much disappointment. There's a lot of anger. People are afraid, frustrated. There's a sense of injustice about it all. Daniel would understand. Daniel would feel the pain of these days, because Daniel knew what it was like to lose. Daniel and the children of Israel had lost so much in these days. The empire of Babylon had invaded God's land and carried God's people away. And they were now in captivity, in exile in Babylon, many hundreds of miles away. They'd lost their nation. They'd lost their freedom. They'd lost their temple. They'd lost their worship. They'd lost their identity. You could really say they'd lost everything. Daniel, in fact, you could say, was a loser. God's people felt like losers, because no nation up until that point had ever been carried away into exile and been restored and rebuilt. And that did happen. But no nation had ever experienced that before. So when they were in exile, they knew this was it. It's gone. It's over. It's finished. The end. God came to Daniel into this scene of loss with a message of victory. This dream, as Daniel interprets, will tell us this. Enjoy Christ's victory today and expect Christ's victory forever. What a message for those who had lost. What a message for losers. A message of victory. A message that says, come on in, and an invitation to enjoy Christ's victory even today in the midst of loss, and expect an even greater victory in the future. That's a message Daniel and his friends need to hear. It's a message that we all need to hear. So that's the message we do want to hear this evening from this passage. Before we dive into it, let's just recap so we know the background leading up to this. You remember in Daniel chapter 1, we heard God's call to be faithful because our king cares for us. And then last week, as we looked at the beginning of chapter 2, we heard God call us to be faithful because our king communicates with us. And then here, in this interpretation of this dream, the message is be faithful because our king conquers for us. Be faithful in hostile times because our king conquers for us. Enjoy Christ's victory today and expect Christ's victory forever. So, Nebuchadnezzar's dream was about the latter times. We saw that last week. If you want to do a bit more study into what that very common, repeated biblical phrase means, latter times, you can look at the sermon notes afterwards. But basically, it's the time between Christ's first and second coming. Often we hear the phrase latter times and we think, oh, that must be like the very last days of history. No, God uses it to describe the last major epoch, the last major era of the whole of world history, between the manger that Christ is in and the great white throne that Christ will sit on. So what we're looking at is a dream about the whole of world history, especially from Christ's first to Christ's second coming. And this dream really tells us how to respond to political events, whether we are the winners or the losers. And the first message that comes to us from this is all political leaders will eventually be losers. Even the winners will eventually be losers. That's our first truth from this passage. All leaders will lose. They will all eventually have to hang up their gloves. There was a famous politician in the UK who said, all political careers end in failure. It's just the nature of politics. And it's something to always remember. Even when our guy's riding high, or when the other guy's riding high. And that's the message that comes out of this passage. If you look at verses 31 to 33, we see a dream that Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar. I'd like to put it up on the screen because I think it'll help us understand it a bit better. Maybe you can't see that so clearly. But basically, we have an image that Nebuchadnezzar saw with a head of gold, with arms and a chest of silver, thighs and a middle of bronze, legs of iron, and feet that were a mixture of iron and clay. And we're not told in this chapter which kingdom is represented by the gold, the silver, the bronze, and the iron. We're simply told that the gold is Babylon. You see that when Daniel speaks to Nebuchadnezzar, he says, you are the head of gold. So we know that. But we don't know after that. We just know there's going to be another kingdom that follows of silver, and then one of bronze, and then one of iron. And that iron one will have a sort of mixture of iron and clay in its feet. So we're not told here what these nations will be, but with the benefit of hindsight, now that we have world history, we can actually tell which kingdom belongs to which level in this statue. And again, there's more detail in the notes as to the dates of these kingdoms. But you'll see that the silver is Persia, Medo-Persia sometimes it's called. And then the bronze is Greece. The iron is Rome. And then this curious situation where we've got two feet with a mixture of iron and clay. And really what that seems to depict is it's no longer one united empire. So Babylon was united, Medo-Persia was united, Greece was united, Rome was united. But really, that was the last world empire that was united. And after that, everything was divided up. 10 toes that seems to be crumbling. So the message seems to be that initially, we have this huge, powerful, united Babylonian empire. It's followed by another, which is not quite so valuable, not quite so powerful. And then another of, again, inferior quality. Then another of iron, Rome, which here we're told was very violent and aggressive, but eventually got mixed up with clay and the whole thing crumbled and nations divided. So that's the dream. And so you've got this big image, and it communicates a lot of power, changing power, the changing nature of power. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom will be succeeded by following kingdoms of inferior quality and strength. And if we put this all together, there's one big message and one small message from this dream, and it's this: no human king or kingdom will last forever. No human king or kingdom will last forever. The gold is followed by the silver by the bronze by the iron, and then the iron is divided up and crumbles. That's the history, really, of the world, isn't it? It doesn't matter how big, how impressive, how beautiful, how successful, every single kingdom, empire, nation, leader will eventually fail. And that includes the United States. It's unlikely that the United States will buck the trend. If the world goes on long enough, it will be superseded. It will be succeeded by other nations and other empires. And this is part of God's plan. It's interesting. If you go back to the Old Testament, you've got the Tower of Babel. What happened there? Well, what happened was basically God had said to Adam and Eve, and then after the flood as well to Noah, go out into the world, bring everything under your control, build and expand and fulfill my mandate. But what happened at Babel was the people of Babylon wanted everything together. They wanted to build a city, and they wanted to build a city that would reach to God and that would unite all the nations. And what did God do? He divided their tongues and he scattered them. He says, I don't want this. This is not healthy. This is not good for you or for the world. And this is what God is doing again here. He's saying, these political kingdoms, these political nations, eventually they are corrupted, they are ruined from within, they implode, and they are succeeded by others. And God divides the kingdoms, and he disperses peoples, and it's part of his plan. So what does this tell us? If all leaders will lose, then it tells us, worship the King of Kings. Worship the King of Kings. Not any political leader, not any political party, not any nation, no matter how good, how worthy. Should have gone backwards. Worship instead the King of Kings. God has planned the history of nations and leaders, and he's saying to Daniel, look, don't worry. You see Nebuchadnezzar, and he's this big head of gold, and he's so impressive, and this nation is so powerful. Don't worry. It's in my hands. I planned this before there was any history, before it even begun. I've raised up these kingdoms. I'm in control of them. I'll replace them. I'll give this power to others. No one will last. This is all temporary. Therefore, worship the King of Kings. There's going to be transitions throughout all history. God will give power to one and he'll take power away from another. Therefore, keep loyalty focused on the King of Kings, not loser leaders. And indeed, really, it's saying to us, don't rely on politics. Yes, engage in politics if that's God's calling on your life, and that's your vocation. Maybe that's part of your service to God locally, nationally. Engage in it. But it's not God's ultimate answer. All politics can do is create a better environment. You get that in 1 Timothy 2, remember, where God says, I would that you pray for all kings and all those who are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. That's really the best we can expect from politics. A better environment for godliness to grow and the kingdom of Christ to come. So we don't rely on politics as God's biggest answer to our biggest problems. Worship the King of Kings. Don't rely on politics. Politicians can make good policies, but they can't make good people. Politicians can make good policies, but they cannot make good people. So, we've seen this idol, this statue crashing down. Who does this conquering? Who effects this triumph? Who is the victor? Well, that's who Daniel introduces us to. He says, yes, all leaders will lose, but our king will win. Our king will win. If you go back to Daniel chapter 2, we read in verse 34, as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand. Just a little stone, right? It's not like a rock, it's not a boulder, it's not a mountain, it's a stone. Cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. It's a great picture, isn't it? It really goes back to that, doesn't it? See the stone coming down, smashing into the feet. The idol falls over, crashes to the ground, disintegrates, and the wind blows it all away like so much dust. So we ask this question, what is this stone? It's like a little meteor, isn't it, that crashes into the earth. Well, we're given the interpretation of it here. If you scoot forward in this chapter, we read it verse 44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. So we see here this little stone that has this incredible power, this incredible impact on the greatest kingdoms of the world. It reduces them to rubble, then dust, then it blows them away. Of course, this is the kind of imagery that's used, isn't it, in the New Testament to describe Jesus. The stone which the builders despised is made the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's wonderful in our eyes. Jesus speaks of himself as being a rock upon which the church of Christ was built. He is this little rock. We're looking here not at the kingdom of Babylon, Media, Greece, or Rome. We're looking at the kingdom of Christ. And there's two characteristics of it. First, it's independent of human hand. It appears out of nowhere, it seems. And no human hand was involved in it. But it doesn't appear out of nowhere. It appears from heaven. And it was a divine hand that provided it. And that, as it were, threw it down to this earth. It's independent of any human being. And it's invincible. It cannot be defeated. It cannot be held back. Every power bows before it. It's a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. It'll never be left to another people. There will never be one that succeeds this kingdom. There isn't going to be another statue, in other words. This is it. This is the final era. These are the latter times. This is the greatest kingdom. This is the only kingdom that really matters. It's independent. It's invincible. It's King Jesus and his kingdom that is coming, that is bringing to nothing all the powers of this world. When he appeared, what were his first words? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in Matthew 5, when he preached his first sermon, he describes the citizens of his kingdom. He then describes the priorities of his kingdom. He prescribes a lifestyle for this kingdom. And he predicts the triumph of his kingdom. He is this rock. His kingdom came not by military power, not by political power, not by marketing power. There was no human hand involved. It was divine power, spiritual power. And therefore, again, this passage calls us to these two actions. One, worship the King of Kings. Worship the King of Kings. You think of that song, the King of Kings. One of the verses of it, and it goes like this, and the church of Christ was born. That's the rock, isn't it? That's the coming of Christ. That's his kingdom beginning. A kingdom that is not of this world, a kingdom that comes inside of us. And the church of Christ was born, and the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel and shall not faint. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom, I am free for the love of Jesus Christ who has resurrected me. We worship this King of Kings. We see him coming to this earth and clashing with the powers of this world, smashing into the Jewish religious world, smashing into the Roman political world, smashing into Herod's royal power, and all these powers gather against him, as we read in Psalm 2. And it seems they defeated him. But when the smoke cleared and the dust settled, the stone rolls a stone away. He emerges out into the daylight, victorious. And he says to the first people who meet him, all hail. And his last words to his disciples were, all authority in heaven and in earth are given unto me. Go into all the world and preach this gospel to every creature. He's saying, I'm the king. Go build the kingdom. Worship this King of Kings. And again, don't rely on politics. Don't rely on politics. We can seek the good of our nation. We can serve our nation. These are good, these are great things. That's our duty, it's our honor, it's our privilege. Our nation's important to us, but we're not relying on it. We're not relying on any president. We're not relying on any party. There is a higher throne. There is a higher throne this world has never known. And the citizens of this kingdom, the subjects of King Jesus, We keep our eyes on the news. We watch political developments. We pray about them. We engage where we can. We serve where we can. But it's nowhere near our priority. Our primary priority is this kingdom. Our king will win. You put your hopes in any other king, any other kingdom, any kinds of politics, you're joining the losing team. But you join this team, you're with the winners. Our king will win. This kingdom is invincible. You cannot stop it. You will never defeat it. You fight against it and it will break you. It will grind you to powder, as Jesus himself said. Don't fight this. Have faith in this. Politicians always end in failure. But King Jesus will have unending success. Our King will win. So, do we just watch this victory as spectators? We see this dream, we get the picture, we see triumph, we see victory, we see advance, we see every other kingdom crumbling. But is that it? Do we just watch it and marvel? No. There's something better than that. We actually get to participate in it, to share in it, to be part of this. That's what we see in the last part of this chapter. Our King will win, and we will win. We will win. How do we see that? Well, if you go to verses 46 to the end, we see that Daniel was given not just a sight of Christ's victory in a dream. He was given a share in Christ's victory. He was given a foretaste of Christ's full and final victory by God giving him favor in the sight of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar sees Christ as the all-powerful king. You look at verse 47. The king said to Daniel, "Your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." And what does he do in response? Having seen this great power of Christ, he gives power to Daniel and his friends. He lifts them up. He exalts them. The king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And it doesn't stop there. Daniel doesn't say, "Hey, this is great for me." No, he gets his buddies involved too. And he says, makes a request to the king, and he appoints Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. They were more than survivors. They were more than conquerors through Christ who loved them. That's the promise of the New Testament, isn't it? Not just Christ will conquer, his people will conquer. They will be more than conquerors, more than victors. And just as Daniel and his friends entered into this victory here in time, so God's people do as well. We enter into the victory of Christ when his kingdom is set up in our hearts and we begin to do battle with sin in our lives, evil within. We begin to drive it back. We bring that stone as a meteor into our lives to smash the foundation of every worldly kingdom within. And then we begin to go forward. We begin to go outward. We go with this gospel into the world and we see it changing lives, bringing new citizens into the kingdom, changing people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus. This is our joy. This is our delight. There's nothing that makes us happier in the whole world than praying your kingdom come and seeing that happen. And of course, that victory, it's limited here. It's not full. It's a little foretaste. Daniel and his friends had a little foretaste of some kinds of favor and promotion. But as we'll soon see, it was pretty rocky going forwards. But there's a final victory as well. There is a day coming when this kingdom will cover the whole earth and it will never retreat. There will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwell righteousness. You see that so beautifully in this chapter. The stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Isn't this wonderful? This king wins for us, and he asks us to enter into his victory. He does the fighting, and we get the medals. He does the work and we get the reward. He wins the victory and, as it were, he puts us on the podium. He does the work and we get the grace. We are more than conquerors. Again, let's worship the King of Kings. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings for his victory, for our victory in his, that we will win, that we are more than conquerors. Conquering now in a limited way, conquering forever in a full way. And that's why, as I said at the beginning, enjoy Christ's victory today, already, and expect Christ's victory forever. This great winner turns losers into winners. That's the gospel. It's an invitation to losers, to the defeated, to those who have no strength and no power to win any kind of spiritual victory, to come and through Christ's victory, enjoy victories as never before, to win so much winning after losing so much losing. Why be a loser? Why be lost when you can win forever through the greatest winner ever? Let's pray.